Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Romans chapter 8. In these next 10 verses, Paul's going to ask four who questions. And these questions, these four questions will basically serve as our outline for our time together this morning. So let's take a look at the first big who question, beginning in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this: "What then shall we say to these things?" What things, right? Now, immediately our knee-jerk reaction would be to talk about what he had written in the previous 30 verses of chapter 8. But some scholars believe that Paul could be referring to all the way back to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 through 8, when he starts listing out our benefits of being justified, of being made righteous in Christ. Remember that. He said, we have peace with him, with God. We have access to him continually, and that we have hope of the future glory. And that hope allows us to rejoice even in our sufferings, because we know God is producing something in us far greater than he could if we had not taken or not gone through those sufferings in the first place. But when you think about it, you can't really understand Romans chapters 5 through 8 without understanding chapters 1 through 4. Amen. That Paul begins to show us that the roots of the gospel are found in the Old Testament. And then he calls those believers in Rome saints. And you think to yourself, or we ask ourselves after you read the first three chapters of Romans, how in the world can Paul even call them saints to begin with? Because look how sinful humanity is. But what does Paul declare back in Romans chapter 3, verse 21? But now, how can he call them saints? How can you and I be labeled as saints? It's not by any kind of righteous act that you and I have performed. No, it's only because God intervened through his Son, Jesus Christ. And from that moment on in Romans 3:21, Paul has been unrelentlessly pursuing, unfolding the good news of the gospel. He's shown that because of Christ, you and I have been justified before God. Because of Christ, through Christ, you and I are now reconciled to God. That through Christ, you and I now have peace with God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are not condemned before God. We are adopted by God. We are called by God. And we have the certainty that all things work together for good for those who are called by God and loved by God. So I believe what Paul is asking here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, is how would I sum up what I have written in the previous eight chapters? What would I say to everything that I have written up to this point? And so we ask, what then shall we say to these things? Go back to verse 31. What does he say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if you need a short summary of where we've been so far in Romans, it's that question or it's that statement: God is for you. That in this world of pain and hardship, we must not let that pain and hardship deceive you. That if you are in Christ, that's the caveat, right? Because we know that we were his enemies. But because of Christ, and if we are in Christ, we have the assurance that God is for us. That yes, you're going to experience some difficulties in your Christian journey. You're going to have spiritual warfare. But even though the powers of hell and all the evil forces and wickedness may come against you, they never will prevail since God is on your side. Wow. It's hard. It's hard to imagine anything greater than this one truth. that because of Christ, God is not opposed to you. He is for you. And as we're about to see here in a second, verse 32, how do we know that God is for us? Because I don't know about you. I may not look old, right? Lee reminded me the other day that, you know, I'm still a young pup, right? I'm 45 years old. And even though I'm 45 years old, I sometimes question this statement. I sometimes wonder, God, where are you in the midst of everything? But listen to verse 32, because something has happened in space, time, and history to prove once and for all that God is for you. Paul writes this in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, oh church, come on, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you want to know whether or not God is for you, all you have to do is look at the cross. The cross is proof that God is for you. That God's work through Christ at Golgotha ensures that God's grace is continued towards you now and forever.
Amen.
How can you know this for sure? Well, Paul uses what is called the harder to easier style of argument. The harder to easier style of argument. And the best way I know how to illustrate it for you is to be like this. Let's say, for example, today when we go home for lunch, I surprise my family and tell them, listen, everyone, we're going to Universal Studios this summer. Yeah, you would see the expression. You should have seen my daughter's face up here at the front. She's like, all right. Not that I am, it's just a parable, Caroline, okay? And so I tell them this, but, you know, I'm feeling extra generous. And you guys know, right, it's going to take a small fortune for five people to go to Universal Studios in Florida. There's going to be airfare. There's going to be food. There's going to be tickets to the park, right? Your day passes. But hey, right, love spares no expense. I love my family, and I'm going to go all out. So let's say I pay for this expensive trip for my family to go to Universal Studios. Amen. But on the way there, I come in, I pull into the park, and I see a sign. And on that sign, it says parking $50. And I stop, and I look at Corey, and I say, ain't no way I'm not paying that $50. We're turning around, and we're going home. You guys would look at me and you'd be like, you're crazy. Because what's $50 compared to the thousands that I've already spent to take us there? You see, that's the harder to easier style argument that Paul is employing. What's he saying? In verse 32, what was the hard thing? God did not spare even his only son. You can hear this echo found back in Genesis chapter 22, right? Abraham offered Isaac. But God intervened and God spared Isaac. But his own beloved son, his only begotten son, Jesus, was not spared. You see, he gave his son in place of us, instead of us. That was the supreme act of love. That was the hard part. And what Paul is getting at, church, oh man, I hope you're picking up what Scripture's throwing down. What Paul is getting at is if that God has done the hard thing, if he gave up his only begotten son, then you can rest assured that he's going to do the easier thing. He is going to grant you everything. That is, that he is going to grant you everything that you need to be conformed to the image of his son. Please do not read verse 32 as like this prosperity gospel kind of message. Well, I just have to believe it and God's going to give it. No, that's not what Scripture is getting at. What Scripture is saying is that God did not redeem you to leave you. He redeems you to conform you. Remember last Sunday, listen to what verse 28 told us. Paul writes this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, church, God is working all things together for good. What is that good? It's not so that you can have a bunch of zeros in your bank account. It's not so that you can have a title and a bunch of initials after your name. No, the good that God is working in your life is that you and I will be conformed to the image of his son. God told the Christians in Philippi something very similar. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who will do it? God will do it. God will continue working out his sovereign purposes in your life and in my life to conform us to the image of his son. That's what verse 32 is getting at. That's the good. God has already made the big purchase at the cross. And if he's already done this, I'm here to tell you, he's going to take care of your $50 parking fee. Are you tracking with me? If God is going to put his own son forward in our place, he's going to see the ongoing work of salvation in your life. That's the first who question. Who can be against us? The answer, nobody. Nobody. God, having not spared his own son, will give you all things to be conformed to the image of his son. The second who question we find in verse 33, we're just getting started. Who, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Once again, the answer is nobody. But why? Here's the why. It is God who justifies. It is God who makes you righteous. So who can successfully charge you with a crime? Nobody, because God has justified you. And when the omnipotent, righteous judge of all creation declares you not guilty, church, I'm here to tell you, then you are not guilty. That if you are in Christ, then you are justified regardless of who may accuse you. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah, he puts it in Isaiah chapter 50. Listen to verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who will contend with you? Who will be your adversary? Nobody. Why? Because of anything you have done? No, absolutely not. Your actions do the absolute opposite. Your actions condemn you. Nobody can bring a charge against you because it's God who vindicates you. It's God who helps you. And he's so good at it, the prophet Isaiah just declared that those who try will wear out like a garment. And if that doesn't fire you up, Romans chapter 8, verse 34 will. Go back to Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Yeah. Who can condemn you? Again, nobody. Satan or the dark forces of evil will try to condemn you. They can't. Your critics or your enemies will try to condemn you. They can't. Heck, even your own heart will try to condemn you. Listen to Romans. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. The apostle writes this. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And what Scripture is getting at is that none of these will prevail, not only because God has justified us, God has chosen us, but our Savior, Jesus Christ, has died for us, been raised for us. And did you hear what Scripture added at the end? He is right now, at this moment, interceding on your behalf. Oh my gosh, that right now, whatever you may be going through, Christ is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Amen. I mean, just marinate on that for a moment. Christ died for you. He died for the sins that would have condemned you. Christ has been raised. The crowd declared Him guilty, but God raised and vindicated His Son, and He said they were wrong. He is my Messiah. He is my beloved Son. And His resurrection proved and demonstrated that God accepted the sacrifice on our behalf. And Christ's victory then becomes our victory, and Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now being your heavenly advocate. I don't know about you, but there is nothing more peace-giving than to know that you and I are the subject of Christ's prayers. I have this quote up on the screen. A gentleman by the name of Louis Burkharf. This is what he wrote. It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that He is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers. And that He prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against the nemesis which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease and that we may come out victoriously in the end. In other words, Jesus is more committed to you than you are to Him. That when you're not praying to Him, guess what? He's praying for you. He has you. That even when you stumble, even when you fumble, you remember that Christ is praying for you. He tells Peter that the enemy seeks to sift you, Peter. But I'm not taking you out of the situation. What does Christ tell Peter? I am praying for you. And if you don't quite grasp the magnitude of what Paul is getting at up to this point, if you don't quite really believe what Paul is writing, what Scripture is telling us, well, then we get to the last who question in verse 35. Listen to what he asks. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We haven't got to the answer yet, but what is the answer? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? The answer to the question is the same. Nobody. Nobody. But notice how Paul doesn't just simply say nobody and say, okay, let's go to chapter 9. No, what does he do? He spends double the amount of time unpacking the answer to the question, because I believe that Paul is after more than just the right answer. He wants your heart. He not only wants you to know that Jesus is the one that defends you, He wants you to know that Jesus loves you, that he wants a relationship with you, and nothing can separate you from that. And Paul even goes further, and he lists all these kind of possible separators. The first two are kind of similar. Affliction, which is outward. And then he includes distress, which is inward. Can either of these separate you from Christ's love? You may feel as if they do. You may at times question as if Christ's love is absent during these kind of moments. I do it all the time. Last week was vacation week. It was spring break. I was so looking forward to it. And I'll tell you how much I was looking forward to it. I had a schedule planned out. Corey can even attest to it. I had a schedule planned out of this is what's going to happen on Monday. This is what's going to happen on Tuesday and Wednesday. You guys get it, right? I had it all planned out. It was going to be a great week. Monday started out okay, but then it ended because I went to the farm, did some things, calling Corey, and Corey was like, I got some news, got some bad news, got some good news. I was like, okay, well, just, I think I said, hit me with the bad news first. Well, Jaden had a little fender bender with the Sequoia. What? What on earth could be the good news? Well, the guy who sprays our yard, he's not going to charge us for this month's treatment. I was like, okay, great. So I wish I would have brought a picture. If you want to see a picture of the Sequoia, I can show you the picture. It was an accident, right? The guy who treats our yard, he wasn't totally past the driveway. His tailgate was kind of hanging out toward the end. Jaden was not used to someone being behind him. Pulls out, boom, hits back. Tuesday morning, we're going to go see my dad. For those of you that don't know, my dad is going to be moving down here at the end of next week. Yeah, I'm excited. I hope you are too. So Tuesday morning, we were going to go as a family, taking the truck. Corey's going to be in her Acadia, and we were going to go down all together as a family, blah, 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 help him get all things arranged and stuff like that. We pull out of the driveway. I kid you not. I had to go back inside for something. I noticed a puddle on our drive in our driveway from Corey's Acadia. Like, we got to get this checked out. Something's wrong. I don't want to be on the turnpike because knowing our luck, we're going to be on the turnpike, and your car is going to break down. We'll be in the middle of nowhere. What are we going to do? I won't bore you with the details of all that fiasco and scenario that we had in there. And you just begin to think to yourself, oh my gosh, because then there goes my plans. And then you add on top of all that, right, the rain and the coldness. And you think to yourself, I had all this planned, God. I had all this worked out in my mind. And then bam, bam, bam. And you begin to think to yourself, don't you love me? What does Paul say? Scripture say, you can be assured that you are never outside of God's love if you are in Christ. And just to make sure that you're picking up what Scripture's throwing down, Paul adds to it persecution. I mean, the persecution takes distress and affliction to a whole new level. But what does he say? Persecution, not even persecution, can separate you from the love of Christ. Well, what about famine and nakedness? I mean, those are our basic, those address our basic needs. And in a time of physical desperation, you may be tempted to question God's love for you. But again, if you ever find yourself in that condition, you can rest assured that such experience does not mean that you have been unfastened by the love of Christ. Well, surely if you experience danger, something's up. I mean, Paul was no stranger to danger. He knew of danger. He was not this some cold philosopher. He wasn't this armchair kind of quarterback. I mean, he experienced, shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments. And I could go on. He does in Corinthians. He endured all of that. He even, as he writes in Romans 8, he even had the sword drawn to him. He faced execution. Did that mean that God did not love him? No, no, no. It was quite the opposite. Paul experienced those things because of God's love for him. And to prove the point, Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22. You see, church, what I'm getting at is this. Scripture seems to be telling us that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. It's par for the course. So suffering should not surprise you. If you feel like you're getting the short end of the stick, don't be shocked. If you're looking around and you're saying to yourself, well, why does so-and-so get to do this? And I'm stuck here with broken vehicles. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's par for the course. You're not different. In that moment, you shouldn't be thinking to yourself, God doesn't love you. But just in case you can't read in between the lines, we'll wrap up with this. Listen to verse 37. No, in all. Everyone say all. All. Church, do you know, I looked up that word in the Greek, all. Do you know what all means?
All. Yeah,
all. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that? He says, in all things, in all these things. You see, I believe Paul is referring back to what he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. You see, God does not always take you out of these things. We pray he does, right? That's how our prayer life goes. God, please protect our kids. Please don't let them get into a car accident. God, please protect our finances. God, please protect our vehicles. You get the point. We often pray that God takes us out of these things, but oftentimes, church, I'm here to tell you, he doesn't. You may actually have to go through danger, persecution, affliction, and so on, but that does not mean that God does not love you. He does love you, and if you hang on to his love, you can be more than a conqueror because you understand that God is using all these things, affliction, distress, persecution, and so on, for your good, to conform you to the image of his Son. Amen. But how is all that possible? He uses a phrase, and oftentimes we overlook it. He says this, through him who loved us. You see, Jesus is the champion. Apart from him, you are not more than a conqueror. In fact, apart from him, you will get defeated by sin and death. But in him and through him, you are more than a conqueror. You will not be destroyed. You are victorious. Through him, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. You have access to the Father, and you have a guaranteed rock-solid assurance of victory. And this assurance will enable us to endure adversity and opposition in our life. What a remarkable conclusion to a remarkable chapter. Romans chapter 8. It began in verse 1 that declared, there is therefore now no condemnation. And now it ends with, there is no separation from Christ's love in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Because your word is what our faith is based on. Your word is that rock that we can cling to in the midst of the storm. And so, Father, in the midst of whatever storm we may find ourselves in the midst of whatever adversity we may be experiencing in our lives, Lord, even in the midst of the joys and the triumphs that we may have, God, in this moment, we want to cling to the truth that nothing will separate us from your love. And so in these next few moments, may we respond accordingly to that love in our lives. Holy Spirit, right now, you may be convicting some of us of the sin in our hearts, of how we need to repent and ask forgiveness and turn away from that and run towards you. Father, I pray that in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, that you can give us the strength to do that. As we submit to you, as we lay it down at your feet and on your altar, and we ask that you have your will done in our lives. Whatever it may be, Lord God, in these next few moments, we want to be changed by you. We want to have the indwelling of the Spirit change us from the inside out. So do what only you, what you can do in these next few moments. And I ask this all in your Son's name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.